Oh, hallelujah. Okay, let's get into the sermon today. Into the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Genesis 1, 26. Now, there's two specific people that God wanted to touch with this message this morning. Two specific families. I should say two that are not here. There's several here that he wanted to touch through this message. But there were two individuals the Lord showed me that this specifically, they needed this more than anybody else in the church. And neither one of them are here today. Neither one of them are here today. And why would the Lord go ahead and give us the message? And they're not here today. Because see, the Lord works through free moral agency. If God works with you, just like, say that someone out here was going to hell, that's your will. God would work with them just like if they weren't. He'd come to them just as many times and work with them, even though their heart is so hard and may never be touched. Because of wrong thinking. God works through the motions. God gives a sermon for people, and he tries to get them there. But they can, in your free moral agency, they can make a decision what to tell them. You say, and God sometimes will switch the sermon, sometimes he won't, because he also wants to benefit the other people with that sermon too. There's two people here that if they would have been here this morning and they would have yielded this message, it would have been a tremendous, tremendous point of growth for them. And the reason why I'm telling you, it's not so you can sit around and say, well, who is it? How many of you thought that already? Honestly, how many? Real high. Yeah. You know, who is it? That's what Ann was saying. We get a word of knowledge. Who's it for? Instead of just listening to the pure words of God and letting it go in. You'll learn something from it too. And it's for you specifically, you'll know. Don't have to worry about it. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we're gonna bring forth this word, and we're gonna pray that the people who have missed it will get the tape. And it won't be the same though. Because God prepares you in the body ministry for the word. So it's not the same in the tape. You can never get a tape and get all out of it like you would have got out of the body ministry and the word being blended together. God prepares your mind through everything that happens from the time you walked in. Like when I walked in, they were up here playing that song. That was no mistake. They had been stuck to me. It just did something to me. And I needed that. See, it wasn't an accident. And everything that's happened today has been for all of our hearts and minds to be conditioned for the word. And so those people have missed it today. They might have very good reasons. I have no idea. But I feel like probably it was the devil. Probably it was the devil. He got their minds off some of the direction. So don't miss. Don't ever miss. He's desperate for you to be here every time. The stronger you feel like not being here, the stronger you should try to be here. There's probably something special for you, very special that time. Praise God. I feel like a church should run 100% attendance all the time. I really believe they should. And I believe they can. We have at times, haven't we? And I believe we'll see the day, very possibly we might. Okay, here it says in Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he man, him. Male and female created he them. Now in Colossians 3:10, let's turn to that. Colossians 3:10. We get that insight in what the word image is. We have been created in the image of God, in his likeness. Now, if you listen to certain other denominational affiliates, you might call them, I don't know if that's the proper term for it, but whatever they are, they would say that God created man in a physical image. There's some out there that think she says image and likeness that is talking about your physical being. There are several people believe that. There's others that believe that is the abstract image of God that we're created after, but they don't know where in the Bible to prove it. So their knowledge is insecure. Anytime you have truth and it's not built directly upon your knowledge of the word, then it's insecure. If you don't know why you believe something, then even though it's true, it will not have the impact in your life as it should. So you need to add scriptural foundation to the truth that's been given to you. Now here it says, and he had put on the new man, which was renewed in not full knowledge, after the image of him that's creating him. Okay, now here we find that there's some type of new man or behavior or an outward person that's been put on you in me. It's been renewed in full knowledge after the image. That means there's an image that we're receiving the knowledge of that image. You see what I'm saying? That whatever that image is, that knowledge has been implanted in our mind. So then this helps us in that creation that's taking place within us. In the Greek, it says we're being created. We're creating right now. God's putting together in our outer man what we used to be in Adam. Okay, now what is this image? Now we got the word image. Is he telling us that he's got arms? That he's got legs and eyes and hair? Is that what he's telling us? Is that the full knowledge after his image? If it's a physical image, that's what it would be, wouldn't it? He's teaching us that he's got arms and legs and eyes and hair and a nose and ears. And boy, by that happening, it's causing us to be more spiritual. That don't make any sense, does it? So the image has got to be something else than a physical image here. If we go on down to verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel with, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of maturity. So we find that the image is an abstractness. It's an invisible part of God, that we were created in his image. Now what about the word likeness, though? We were created in his image and in his likeness. Turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him to? Now we're going to find out what the word likeness means. Okay? Is it a physical characteristic or what? It says, the workman melteth a graven image. She says, these guys down here are making a graven image, supposedly in the likeness of a god. And the golden smith spreadeth it up over with gold and casteth silver, change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that set up on the circle of the... Now he's talking about his likeness. He's talking about God. He is set up on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, the stalk shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them. Now he's talking about what? Things that God does, you see. And they shall not wither, and they will, a whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will we liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, hath he created these things that bringeth out the host by numbers. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his power, might, for that he is strong in power, not by one felleth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no stretching of his understanding. Of all this, you can go back and read over that. And I doubt if you followed me perfectly on that, because someone's reading the Bible like that, a lot of times you kind of drift. But I want you to go back and read that in your own times, time, and you'll find that when it says liken, what should we liken him to? Something physical? Something that you can see? An image of some type? And then he goes on to talk about himself and talk about his intangible self, his mightiness, his power, his might, his wisdom. So in the likeness of God, is talking about these kind of things. It's not talking about a physical likeness. He's talking about an abstract likeness of God, what he does, what he is, what he performs, and what he contains. So the image and likeness that we were created like God is those things. Your ingenuity, your creativity, your power, your might, your wisdom, knowledge, all of these things, your love, your gentleness, your sensitivity, all of this is created in the likeness of God in the beginning. Now, let's turn to Genesis 6:5. Let's go to Genesis 11:5 first. Genesis 11:5. Praise God. Now, I want you to just kind of relax your minds as the Lord develops His sermon and paints your picture. Because so far from what I've said, you have no idea what I'm going to talk about. I'll tell you that ahead of time so you don't try to guess. People do that. I wonder what he's doing. I don't make any states. What's he saying that for? No, you're just taking in like you're feeding yourself. You just let the Holy Spirit digest it, okay? Now, in verse 5, and Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And Jehovah said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, I want to make a point. Here we have fallen man, not inspired by the life of God, and he makes a statement that anything they can imagine, they can be. Fallen man has a tremendous power, tremendous great power. Man has been created in the image of God. Man has a tremendous ability, a tremendous power, tremendous capacity, even outside of God's life. They can actually do anything they imagine to do. How much can you imagine? Can you imagine some great things? Ray, you imagine having a string of body shops all the way across the United States, haven't you? Well, the Bible says here that you can do anything you imagine you can do, even outside of God. If you're lucky enough to get around the handicaps of life, you might fall dead tomorrow, too. But if everything goes all right and you make it in life, as far as no cancers hit you, you don't fall bad or so if bad luck don't get you, you've got the ability to bring about your imagination. Now, let's turn to Genesis 6:5. There's one problem with that. And that is this. In Genesis 6:5, it said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. The problem with our ability to perform our imagination is that we are evil, and our imaginations are evil. And so we bring about bad things. We bring about catastrophes and diseases and pollutions and many other things that destroy this world. Let's look to Genesis 3:22. And the Jehovah God said, behold, this man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let least he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, Jehovah God sent for him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. Okay, here, with this knowledge that man had taken a hold of, symbolizing this tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, hey, they have become like one of us to know good and evil. Man could put his godlike knowledge and power to devise evil. That was a problem now. Now, I want you to think about this, to know good and evil. Now man, which has that godlike power, even without God, man has a godlike power. Man has capacities that go far beyond anything we have seen so far. You know, a lot of these people claim they have a lot of intuitive power or extra whatever. I don't know what they call all that. But they know things. They read minds. Is it true or not? Well, some things that's pretty well convinced me they've got some supernatural power. It could be demonic, but may not. I know people that's neutral, people who are not involved in a lot of sin, that are kind of Christian. They're Christians, but they're not real strong Christians, that have all kinds of spatial powers. Man, without God, still has a tremendous capacity to think and to desire, devise and to do. Now, what God can see here is man created his image, now had the knowledge to bring about all kinds of evil. And man, in his knowledge, could bring about unheard of, untold evils. Because now, infinite knowledge, you might say, there was absolutely nothing he couldn't think of, good or evil. So God says, for this cause, man needs to die. Okay? He says here, let's make sure he doesn't take of that tree of life. Now, I want you to think about something here. Follow me a little bit. Now, God already told him in the day that they sin, they shall die, right? I don't think he said that, did he? He said in the day that the tree of that tree should die. And that's the way he said it. Okay? Well, if it was because they broke his commandment, and that they, they died, well, that's one thing. But another thing here, it seems like, is that God, since man now had the capacity to bring forth evil, God did not want man. Now here, it's talking about physical life, isn't it? Isn't it talking about physical life here? That he would be able to live forever, ever physically? Does man's spirit live on after death anyway? It does anyway, doesn't it? As a tree there or not, doesn't it? Or do you believe it doesn't? Do you believe a man dies physically, the body, the spirit, and soul dies too? If what we believe is true, that man's spirit lives on after death anyway, then he can't be talking about that, can he? So, and I know there's more to the tree of life than just a physical life, don't get me wrong. But I think there's a side to this that we haven't seen before. Slavery says he breathed the breath of lives into Adam. Sometimes we miss the little things. So here, God wanted man to die physically, not only spiritually. Okay? Not only spiritually. Now, as soon as he was separated from God's life, like it says in Ephesians, he died spiritually. But it was important for man to die physically too. Because you see, if man lived on and on and on and on and on, we'd just get smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Can you imagine how smart we'd be if we lived to be 1,000 years old? Well, now we're already got the capacity to think, but what we're doing is exercising it. Man can go on. So what God did, God caused him to die physically by taking the tree of life, whatever that situation may be. I'm not going to get into the technicalities of it right now. But he took away the tree of life so man could die physically, so man would not have a long life to bring about more and more evil. That he had the little people had to grow up and learn. It takes a lot longer that way. How long does it take you to teach your child everything you know? Do you ever? I'd had to sit down with my child for 30 years and teach him. 36 years, wouldn't it? Now, I teach him certain things, but then he has to start to go out and learn on his own, doesn't he? I was learning, I teach him certain things, you see. But if I lived on to be 10,000 years old, then I'd be smarter, 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 smarter. Now, what happened when man got more evil? He cut down his life, didn't he? Isn't that right? When man got more evil, he cut it down to 120 years. And then when he got more evil, he had to cut it down to 70 years. That's what it says. So the more evil man has got, the less God has allowed him to live. So that he wouldn't have as long a life to think of evil things and become smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. God tried to affect our civilization that way. Just like when they built that big building, What did God do? He confused the language. He's trying to stop their work. He said, there's nothing they won't be able to do. You know, they're building this big old building. Look what they've done. They're all one, he says. There's nothing they won't be able to do. So he confused their languages, trying to slow down this man's capacity to do evil. So I believe when it talks about he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that there's another dimension to this. That man, since he was created in the image of God, had a capacity, once he knew evil, to bring about every wicked possibility that he could be ever anywhere. Man had this capacity to bring this into creation, into God's universe. So think about that a little bit. Okay, now, in Ephesians 4:17, might turn to that. Praise the Lord. Later on, we'll be preaching a little bit on some other points on another day that will show you why this is important knowledge. The fact about what I just said. I could preach four sermons right now on that one fact, okay? But the Lord showed me this the other night when I was studying. And he showed me some facets to this. So later on, we'll have some sermons that will deal with the fact, man's capacity to know evil and such. Okay, in 4:17 here, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind, having their thinking through process, doctrine, being alienated from the life of God through the ignoring truth that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, I'm substituting some words there, if you've noticed, them Greek words. So if you don't get excited, you think I'm reading out of a foreign Bible or something here. But as I'm reading, I'm putting the Greek words in those words there. Like blindness is hardness and such as that. Who, being past sensitivity, have given themselves over to a lack of self-restraint to work all uncleanness and greediness. Now, the point I want to make there is that God says here that in a mind of a person that's not a child of God, it is empty, called vanity in the King James. It's empty. And they've been alienated from his life. And their understanding or thinking through process, the ability to think through things, has been darkened. They no longer can think through things correctly. Okay, now, what I want to point out about that is that man without God has equal capacity to think as man with God. Okay? Man without God can become just as smart as man with God. And this will explain to you some of the things you see out there. Some people out there in the world are pretty smart. You say, well, how do they do that? I'm a Christian. You know, and I don't know that. And you wonder why God, let them be so smart, or let them be so rich, or let them do some of the things they've done. But God created man in his image, in his likeness, and man has a tremendous capacity to think. Now, but the difference between a person that's born again and a person that's not is this. God's life is in a person that's born again, so their thinking through process is not darkened. Okay, that God directs their energies and capacities. That he gives them the divine idea. He gives them the way to the direction to use their capacities. An evil person will use their capacity to bring about things that are hurt. Even such things as maybe an automobile. It produces carbon monoxide, doesn't it? Poison our atmosphere. I mean, it might be seem like they created something real good, thought of something real good. But every time evil man thinks of something, it turns out hurt him, doesn't it? But man can only exercise their divine capacity, their infinite ability to think, if they have the life of God in them, so they can be illuminated with light, so that their energies and knowledge can be directed in the right way to bring about good and not evil. Because see, before man got the knowledge of evil on his own, then God was that life system. He was at source. And man was still smart. He said, go out and take dominion, subdue the earth, replenish. He was a, God had plans for man to expand, for man to use his capacity for his purpose that he was created for. And God was the life principle. Because you see, man was created with a purpose and with a capacity to perform and to accomplish a purpose. Man was created in the image of God and his likeness. What is true about God is true about man, except man is not God.
I want to make that very clear.
In that classification,
you say,
man, it will never be even a little God or even a little begotten God. Some would like to think that we're born into his family, so we're born into the family of God. The only way we're doing that is through adoption. Now, I know this will probably mean a whole lot to you right now, but I'm getting this on the tape. Might mean somebody listening to the tape. You know, there's some people that say that we're going to be little gods. They have a way of saying it, so don't, it's not easy to pinpoint it, but they say it, that we're born into his family. We're never born into God's family. We're adopted into his family, you see. So I want to make that very clear. I'm not trying to make us little gods or anything. Okay, but it says here in Isaiah 48:7, they are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest they should say, behold, I knew them. Nor does that scripture say. It says that God is continuously creating things. God is continuously working. God is today creating things. He said right there, he's creating something right then. Sometimes we think God created everything and now he's just kind of walking around or something, relaxing. He's continuously creating things. Okay? It says in John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father worketh and so do I. And the insinuation there is that God works 7 days a week. Say, God works all the time. Now, why am I pointing that out? The reason why I'm pointing that out is because, you see, we're made in his image. We're made in his likeness. And what is true about his image and his likeness is true about our image and our likeness. And if God is a God that's continuously creating and working and exercising his potential, then we were created that way too. We have been created to expand our thinking, to continuously work, to perform, to create, to accomplish. We were created that way. Just like God continues to do that. And let's see, Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are created unto good works. We're created unto good works. Now, a good work is not ceasing from breaking a commandment. A good work doesn't mean you don't lie. A good work doesn't mean that you don't steal. Sometimes we think that's a work. If I don't lie and I don't steal, that's a work. No. A work is something that's happening. It's plural. It comes from to put forth effort. To do something. It's not to do something. Works goes beyond the commandments of don't do things. Don't do this, don't do that. Now, we have been created to work. We have been created unto good works. We've got a purpose in life. We've got a capacity to exercise. Now, I think it's very important to get this really down pat, because I feel like that one reason why people are so disillusioned and so sad is because they're not accomplishing something. They're not working. They're not performing a positive. Now, once in a while, we can see a little bit of that. We can see a person say, what's my purpose in life? What is my role? What is my talent? Some of you said that, haven't you? Some of you asked me that. What do you think my purpose is? What's my talent? What am I supposed to do? And that's a little bit of a peek into your heart that you've created to work and do. You know, Teresa said that a while back. She said, what is my talent? What am I supposed to do? It doesn't seem like I have anything. I'm not going crazy up there. It's the fly flying around. You might think I'm having a fit up here. Okay. Well, she says, I just seem like all I can do is raise babies. You know, and to be, just to do housework. I don't see that I got the capacity to do it anymore. But she was, there was a hunger on the inside of me. There was something inside that said, surely there's more for me than this. Surely I've got something eating on the inside of me. I want to do something. I want to be something. I want to accomplish something. I want to be worthwhile. And see, if you don't realize that, what will happen is maybe you will sit back and just be good and think you should be happy. It won't work. If you're good, you should probably still be happy. And then you say, well, Christianity just don't work. After all, I got born again and became Christian, and I don't sin, I don't drink, smoke, run around, I don't gossip. And I'm still sad. And I truly believe that if you kept all the commandments of the Old Testament, you'd still be sad. You'd still be gloomy because you're not fulfilled. It takes a positive action to be fulfilled. Ryan, why did Charlotte work so hard on this school? Well, I think she really cares about the school and me and what we're doing. But one of the big things was she wanted to put something, do something. She just work, even in her body. And she kicked on her husband and said, how can I get her to stop? He asked me. She works all day long. Isn't her end? You know, for her own good, he was saying. Not for his good, but he was saying, don't work so much. Your bones are hurting. Your muscles are hurting. And you feel terrible. But Charlotte made the comment that I can't quote her exactly. But she says, you know, I like to work. I want to do this. This, even though it's hard and frustrating, she has this desire to do it. You see? And you are the same way, aren't you? Mom says, well, what am I to do? You know, she talks to you about her gift and her talents. And every one of you, don't you have this feeling? You want to be worthwhile? And what you consider worthwhile is when you're doing something, you're working, you're accomplishing something. And so we've got to get this down in our mind so that we will cooperate with this so that we won't be depressed and feel useless. And we will not grow if we do not get this down in our mind and yield ourselves to the good works that God has called us to do. Let's turn to, let's turn to Colossians 1:10. Praise the Lord. Praise your Father. As I preached this morning, I'd appreciate if every so often you just whisper a little prayer for me. I feel like I'm hindered a little bit this morning. I just feel kind of tied up, and I'm not being able to flow as like I'd like to. Praise the Lord. Anyway, here in Colossians 1:10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here, it talks about being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and this is a good illustration or a description of the way we are. We've got to be this way. We've got to be fruitful. We've got to increase in knowledge. We're created to do that. And if we don't, then we turn to self, or sometimes we turn to self and then we don't. But you get miserable, and you get a lot of problems. When you're not out there doing something positive for God, when you're not out there working and bringing forth fruit, you're going to have more problems than you have ever can imagine. Because you are created to be something, to accomplish. And if you're not bringing them fruit, then you're not functioning according to your prime directive, and you're sad. And you'll get yourself in trouble. Because you're going to be doing something, aren't you? Except when you're sleeping, then you're still working, you're dreaming. But your mind's sorting out everything it's done during the day and just putting it in memory banks. You are a working person. You're going to work for evil, you're going to work for good. So it's very important to see that. So now John 15:2, let's turn to that. John 15:2. Praise the Lord. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that might bring forth more fruit. If you are not fruitful, then you have a problem. Because there's a reason why you're not fruitful. And the reason why you're not fruitful is because you're not being faithful. You're not exercising the faith within you. That's what the word believe means, to believe. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the verb for faith. If you're not doing something, if you're not bringing in fruit, then there's something wrong with your faith, or with you in the exercising of that faith. The word unbelief, several places in the Bible talks about unbelief, that they were lost because of their unbelief. Well, most places it says unbelief, the word is unfaithfulness. It's what it really is in Greek. It doesn't come from the word that would be translated literally, well, unbelief. But it's being unfaithful or unfaithfulness. That's why they're outcast. That's why they were lost. So, if you are not bringing anything, fruit, then you'll be cut off. There's only one reason why you can be cut off from the Lord, and that deals with your faith. Sin will not cut you off from the Lord. Because sin can be forgiven. But it's willful sin. Willful sin deals with your will. And it deals with an exercise in your faith. You see. So faith, the lack of faith, or not the lack of faith, but the unfaithfulness is the only reason why you lose your salvation. There's no other reason. Now, the expression of that unfaithfulness may be in sin, willful sin. But faith is only a requirement for salvation. You see, as far as continuation. Repentance, of course, you can say that is, that's just turning away from where you're at and walking in to where you should be, which is faith. You say, repentance, a change of mind, turning around. So faith is the key. But see, if you do not bear forth fruit, then something's wrong with your faith. And it says you'll be taken forth, taken away. Or if you are faithful and you do exercise fruit, then guess what's going to happen to you? God's going to purge you. What do you use to purge a person? A knife. You know, there might be just a little bit of uncomfortableness, you might say, if that's such a word. You might be uncomfortable. God's going to do something to you, cause you to bring forth more fruit. Why? Because you have an infinite capacity to bring forth fruit. Infinite capacity to do something, to accomplish something, to think and to expand. Do you know the word heaven in itself comes from a word of lifting out and ever expanding? You know, it's kind of interesting, some of these words, when you study them out. You have been created to bring forth fruit. And if you do not bring forth fruit, then you will be sad. You will be discouraged. You will not be happy. And you'll have abundance of problems because your light's going out. And there's a point that your light can go completely out. But here I would say that the problem is not, in most of your lives, is not that their light going completely out, but it's just not being lighter than left. That you really are not out doing the things that will cause you to be fulfilled in light. Now in verse 4 it says, abide in me and I in thee, and as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now that again goes back to the fact that without the life of God, without us being him looking to the source, we will not bring forth fruit of good fruits. Now when it says fruit here, it's talking about good fruits, it's implied. You can bring forth bad fruit, can't you? Because the Bible talks about bad fruit and good fruit. It talks about a tree of either two types. So here, if you abide in Christ, in his life, you're going to bring forth good fruits. And it says, except you abide in the vine, no man can except you abide in me. Now verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. If you read that carefully, you'll find that if you're not bringing forth fruit, you will not be his disciple forever. If you think that you can maintain by not sinning, just maintain, then probably you will not be his disciple eventually. But if you bring forth fruit, then you're secured as being his disciple, a learner of him, is what the word means in the Greek. And you'll continue to expand in Christ and to perform his will. Verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Okay, now, the word ordain there, it's a pretty strong word in the Greek. And it's like saying that it's got to happen. If you want to continue to be one of the chosen ones, the elect, you're going to bring forth fruit. It's that simple. If you don't, then you won't be. Because a child of God was predestinated to be conformed to his image. Remember that in Scripture? He foreknew him first, didn't he? He predestinated. That predestination cannot be broken, except if you're not a child. You see what I mean? If you're a child of God, you've got to do good works. You will, because God has put a spirit inside of you that he is walking you towards good works. He's transforming you towards good works to perform, to accomplish. And then that rule cannot be broken. It's been predestinated. The only way that it won't happen is if you take yourself out of that commandment. You take yourself out of that promise. You take yourself out of that reality. And you become a non-child. If you're not a child, then that doesn't apply to you. Then you don't have to worry about being conformed to his image, do you? Or walking in good works. But if you are a child of God and you want to remain a child of God, and you will do good works. It will happen. Period. No exceptions. It's predestinated. Predestination cannot be broken. Within that confounds. The only way, you see, like I say, if you get out of that command, I hope you understand what I'm saying there. If not, ask me after we're done here. We'll have questions and answers, and we'll work with that more. Okay, I want you to understand that real close. Okay, now, in Romans 7:4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, now wherefore tells us why. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The reason why God delivered you from the law is because in the law you cannot bring forth fruit to speak of. God took the law out of the way, put his spirit inside of it, so that you could bring forth fruit. Under the law, the Bible was saying, thou shalt not kill, steal, and do all these things. And we see, if you had that law right now, and all you were doing was saying, living up to that law, then you would not bring forth fruit. You would stop right there. Thou shalt not lie. I don't lie. I hadn't lied for a long time. At least a couple minutes. No. Anyway, I don't lie. So, I've done it. I fulfilled the law. I'm okay. I haven't brought any fruit, so have I? The fruit is, he said, if I this morning when I got here, I came up to David and I said, hey, buddy, I really love you. And I believe in you. Let me tell you something. And I share some truth with him that changes his life. I brought a fruit forth now in his life. But I could keep from lying from him. It ain't nothing any good, has it? So God had to get us out of that law. It was only meant to point out our mistakes anyway, so that he could bring us under the new law. A law of love or fruit bearing. Bring us under a law of doing something that would do it in a positive side. So a key again is to do something, to be something, to expand, to accomplish. Now, is there a neutral ground? You got negative works, you got positive works. You can hurt or you can help people, right? You can accomplish something. Or you can accomplish something good, or you can accomplish something bad, right? But is there any neutral ground? Can you just simply be in the middle? Well, it says in Matthew 12:36, that even your idleness will be judged. Every idle word, every useless word will be judged. So you being idle, being middle ground, he's not good enough. You have got to go beyond. You've got to be doing something on the positive side. You've got to be actually involved in a work or an accomplishment. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. Praise the Lord. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Praise the Lord. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbyter.
What a...
Now guess what? That's the wrong scripture. Wasn't that a good scripture? How many really like that scripture?
Praise the Lord.
It has some things in there that kind of apply to what we're talking about.
Praise the Lord. But fact.
Praise God. 1 Timothy 4:12. One of the 2 Timothy. Let's look and see if it's in 2 Timothy.
No.
Well, anyway, it talks about idleness, wherever it's at. Praise the Lord for that. Somewhere in this Bible, it talks about it. It's 1 Timothy 4:12 and 13 is what I had, but it sure don't look like it. And it talks about the damnation. It talks about faith. It talks about being idle. And if we run into it later, we'll pick up on it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Since we couldn't find that, let's talk about Matthew 25 and 24, where he talks about the tanner. It was not good enough for the individual to maintain the talent that God gave him, was it? It was not good enough to be neutral. It was not good enough to maintain what they had. Some people think it's good enough. All they do is take care of their family or take care of themselves. But that's all they think they need to do. They don't need the church. They don't need the outreach. They don't need to move out. But that's not good enough, because if you only take care of that which has been given to you and you do not bring forth fruit, then you'll lose everything. It says you'll be cast into outer darkness. Doesn't it? It's not good enough. You know, you have been given certain things. It's within your capacity, right? Not capacity, but within your reach right now. Things that's been given under your care. And you need to launch out beyond that. Beyond yourself. You say, well, I took care of my body. I took care of my mind. I took care of my spirit. I'm saved. I'm born again. I believe God, and I'm okay. Well, that's good. You've been given that, and you take care of that. And I've been given a wife and a husband, or one or the other, and children. Not both, one or the other. But you've been given certain things. You say, well, I take care of my own. Praise the Lord. I don't want you to be worse than the infidel. Right? But that's not good enough. You need to launch out beyond your little four walls, beyond the little talent that you have been given, and you need to double that talent, triple that talent. You have got the infinite capacity to expand. You can think, you can feel, you can accomplish much beyond anything that you can imagine right now. And God expects it out of you. He created you to do that. If you don't, then you're not functioning according to your prime directive. Okay. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. That's the wrong scripture. Boy, I'm really having a good time today, aren't I? Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:13. Okay. Well, okay. Remind me that again when I read this here. And we'll go to that and read it. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:10. How many have you prayed for me since I've been started? Good. That's why I'm getting through this thing. I don't know why I'm having so much trouble today, but I guess it'll keep me nice and humble, and I'll have an extra good one tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. Neither shall he eat if they don't work. God has created you to work. Now it's talking about physical work. God created you to work physically, too. Don't you have muscles? So, yeah, you've got physical aspects of you that are made for work, mentally or physically. God wants you to work, to expend yourself, to function. The Bible even tells you, if nothing else, work to give to the poor. Yes, sir, I think that's in Timothy. I didn't write that down. But it tells you to work so that you can earn money, so you can give it to the poor. Some people think, well, if I take care of my own needs, I've done it. If I can feed my family, I've done it. No, that's not the way you're created. You're created to work beyond that point. You're created to have the capacity to not only take care of yourself, but to take care of others. You've got the capacity not only to meet your own family's needs, but to meet other family needs. You understand what I'm saying? Everything from the physical to the spiritual to the mental, you have been created to expand, to reach out, to go beyond. You're created to be a working individual, accomplishing individual. Jesus said, I am a meat, another meat, and that is to do the will of my Father, to do the work of my Father. That was food to him. Well, where was that food to him? That enriched his soul. That caused him to grow. Food caused you to grow, doesn't it? Caused him to be nourished up and fulfilled was to do the work of his Father. To do the work. And we were created in his image. If you're not happy, you need to eat more. Father would tell you, if you don't eat physically, you get down depressed, don't you? If you don't take in the right vitamins and minerals, you get down depressed physically. If you don't eat spiritually, you get down spiritually. If you're not doing the work of the Father, then you're not eating spiritually. There's another bread, he told his disciples. He talks about beware of the bread of the Pharisees, or whatever it was called, right? Or the manna, or whatever. And they thought he meant physical food. No, it's something else. There's another type of food. There's another type of meat. It's a spiritual meat. And that is working. Fulfilling your prime directive. Fulfilling what God's called you to be. Reaching out. Expanding your thoughts. Expanding your within your potentials and capacities. If you're not doing this, no wonder you're depressed. No wonder you're not feeling fulfilled. If we will endeavor to bring forth fruit, if we will set our minds upon this goal in Christ, to rest in that determination that he's put within us, to work, to reach out, to expand, then we can claim the promises of Mark 9:23, that all things are possible to him that believe. But the word believe there is faith in the verb, pistero, exercising your faith, being faithful, bringing forth fruit, doing something. Or 11:20 and 24, when it says, anything you ask, you shall have. And then, of course, he says, according to his will in 1 John 5:14. Anything according to you can ask anything according to the will of God, and you're going to have it. But this is an action thing. You're reaching out, doing something. How do we know it's that? It's not talking about, give me a Cadillac, Lord, so I can send a whole person in the front yard, so everybody go by and see that I've been blessed, or something of that line. God will only answer your prayers and bless. I ask you your faith and prayers if it's in relationship to doing something. Look at John 15:16 again. Let me see what it says exactly there. It says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit shall remain. That, now look at the word that there. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, I will give it to you. That connects it with what he just said. Bring forth fruit. If you're out bringing forth fruit, then you can ask anything you should ask God to give it to you. You see what I'm saying? It's all relationship to function as you're created. And if you're sitting there at home trying to preserve, trying to maintain, no wonder your prayers aren't answered very much. Well, they're answered maybe. Maybe no. But you know what I'm talking about. You've got to be, just take it for instance, if you're out here and you are working for the government, but you don't do your job, you don't get paid. Right? You don't get a paycheck. They don't take care of your health insurance or anything else. Same with God. He has created us to work. We are created for him, by him, for him. It says in Revelations that we're created for his pleasure, says in the King James, but for determined purpose, it says in the Greek. We have been created for a purpose. We have been created to work. We have been created to bring forth fruit. We have been created to restore all things in heaven and earth. We have a definite purpose in life. And if we will Get that in our minds. Stop being spiritually lazy and idle and selfish. Then we'll have answers to our prayers. Then we'll accomplish something in Christ. Praise the Lord. It's the right attitude what we need. Let's get the right attitude towards this. We can bring forth fruits unto death, fruits unto life. We bring forth works. You know, evil works or good works. We have been created with a capacity to do either one. We've got a tremendous capacity. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's open this up for questions.